for you. You have to taste yourself. I can't agree about how good God is until I've tasted and tried. So my goal in my heart today is I want you to taste and see that the Lord is good. Amen? So I've titled my message, Tasting the Goodness of God. You're not tasting God, you're tasting the goodness of God. What's His blessing feel like? What's the relationship with Him like? It's a first step. That's taste and see that the Lord is good. So let's begin by defining what it means to be good. Listen to this statement by Jesus. This is out of Luke 18, verses 18 and 19. An interesting thing Jesus says. A ruler questioned Jesus, saying, "Good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God." That's what Jesus said. Jesus says, no one is really good. We've all are lost. We've all sinned. No one is good except God and God alone. The fact that God is good means that there's no evil in Him. There's evil in us, but there was no evil in Jesus. That His intentions and motivations are always good and always pure because He is good. He can't be evil. He is good. He can't be both. He always does what is right and just. The ultimate outcome of His plans are always good. And there's nothing unpleasant or evil or dark in God. The Bible teaches us that God's goodness extends from His nature to everything that He does. So God is good. Now, there's many Bible passages that declare that God is good. I'm just going to share them with you. And what I want you to do is just close your eyes just for a minute and just listen. I'm not even going to read the references. If you want the references, I'll give you those later. But I want you just to hear seven verses that says God is good. So close your eyes just for a minute. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. For His loving kindness is everlasting. The Lord is good to all, and His mercies are over all His works. You, O Lord, are good and do good. The Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble. Every good thing given and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. God is light, and in Him there's no darkness at all. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love Him, to those who are called according to His purpose. You can open your eyes. Have you opened your eyes to the goodness of God? Have you realized that God is good? Unfortunately, some people have a negative concept of God, like me with the kefir. Some preconceived negative notions about God, like I had about the snack. You got to overcome that. You got to understand that God is good. They imagine God to be evil or some angry dictator in the sky, some cosmic killjoy that wants to make our life miserable. Does God want to make your life miserable? What did Jesus say? I came to give them life and give them abundant life. It's not so. According to the Bible, God is good. God is love. God is light. He loves us so much that He even sent His Son into the world. Jesus Christ came from God to us, to live among us, and to die on a cross, and to be our Savior, to take our sins on His body so that we might be forgiven, that through trusting in Christ, we may have our sins forgiven and have eternal life someday and have abundant life today. God is good. My plea to you is, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. You can have a relationship with God through faith in Jesus Christ. Now, what I'm going to do right now is I'm going to trace God's goodness through my life. I'm going to kind of give you a really brief overview, testimony of my life, and I want to express to you that in every area and every stage, God has been good. I've not only tasted of God's goodness, I've feasted on it. I love God because he's been so good to me. Just a few minutes ago, we sang the song, The Goodness of God. That was a song we just sang. I chose that song because that's what I want you to know. That's my verse, my testimony. Listen to this first verse of the song. I love you, Lord, for your mercy never fails. All my days, I've been held in your hands. From the moment that I wake up until I lay my head, I will sing of the goodness of God. Isn't that a great, well-written song? Doesn't that express your heart? Because all my life, you have been faithful. All my life, you've been so, so good. With every breath that I'm able, I will sing of the goodness of God. Now, I'm not going to sing of the goodness of God, but I'm going to share a little of my testimony. 7 quick points about how God has been good to me. Number one, in my childhood, I tasted the goodness of God. So I'm going all the way back and coming forward. I have a lot of fond memories of my childhood, playing with my friends and fighting with my siblings and riding bikes and shooting slingshots and hunting lizards with BB guns. Oh, I shouldn't tell you that. Staying overnight with my grandma or my cousins. But like many of you, I was born into a pretty dysfunctional family with a lot of drugs and a lot of alcohol. And even though I was not brought up in church, I had a very real God consciousness right from the beginning. I was aware that there was a God. I don't know why I was aware of that, because I hadn't been to really church much. But I was always praying for everything I saw. Everything, I say, Dad, God, forgive my dad for things he just did. Or I was just always praying. Especially at night, I would slip out of my bed and bow before on my knees before my bed and pray. You know where I learned that? From Lassie. Remember Timmy? He would get down his knees and pray, and little Lassie would sit by him and pray. And I would pray, now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. If I should die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to take. Did you guys pray that prayer? Yeah. I don't know where I learned that, but that's what I prayed. And every meal I'd say, God is great, God is good, let us thank him for our food. I don't know where I learned it, but I would pray it. These little memorized prayers were just enough to tell me that God is good. And we need to pray to him. As a small child, I somehow tasted just a little bit of the goodness of God, and it was responding. The only Christian song that I knew was, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to him belong, they are weak, but he is strong. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me, the Bible tells me so. Even with such little teaching, I knew that God was real. I knew he had a claim on my life. I sensed his presence. I heard his voice. I knew that he was calling me. Now, as a young child, we lived in California. There's my kindergarten picture. Red hair. Now, you wonder where all that red hair came from. You thought it was from the other side of the family. When I was about 10 years old, my family moved to Oregon. Unfortunately, my parents separated and eventually divorced in Oregon. So all 5 of his kids were put into foster homes in Oregon. Here's a picture of me in some young teen age. That's me on the far right there. Looks like I'm outgrowing my jeans. I look tall in that picture. Maybe I'll wear short pants again. Even with the unfortunate situation of being separated from my biological family and being put into foster care, I saw God's goodness. And not at first I didn't, but looking back, I understood that God maybe orchestrated this. Maybe. He definitely orchestrated it. He brought me out of that dysfunctional home and put me in a Christian foster home, the Oppermans, and they loved God. And they attended church 3 times a week. Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, and other times as they came up, and I loved it. I got a chance to hear the Bible, got a chance to hear about God. All those questions I had as a little child were starting to, you know, in my teenage years, I was starting to learn. I was tasting of the goodness of God. So number two, I talked about my childhood. Now my teen years, in 1968, when I was 13 years old, I responded to an altar call at a Billy Graham crusade in Portland, Oregon. And soon after that, I was baptized. I was saying yes to everything and everything I could do to please God. And I've never looked back. I never went through any kind of rebellion, craziness. I wanted nothing to do with drugs and alcohol. I saw how that destroys families. As a high schooler, I learned how to share my faith using this tract. I went to a camp that was called, I forgot what the camp was called now. Mission Possible, not Mission Impossible, Mission Possible, the idea of reaching people. We learned this tract inside out. We memorized it. And this camp taught us how to share our faith. And so when I got away from that camp, I went to my high school and I just started sharing my faith with all my friends. And they were responding. So I became this kind of like spiritual leader of my classmates. And the funny thing is, I didn't put this in my notes, but they voted me student body president of the school. So I had an impact on the school. It was my first taste of ministry, and I kind of liked it. I didn't know if I'd be a pastor. Maybe I thought I'd be a youth pastor someday. But step three, in my college years, I tasted the goodness of God in a great way. After graduating from high school in 1974, I met a guy, new Christian, and he was kind of a hippie-ish guy with a long mustache and had this cool little van. And he says, I'm going up to Canada to go to Bible college. You want to come with me? He was going to Prairie Bible Institute in Alberta, Canada. That's a long ways away. I knew nothing about Canada, but I thought, Canada sounds cool. As a foster kid, when you age out, you're kind of on your own. Here I am, 18 years old, with no real direction. So I had a choice to make, a life-changing choice to make. Should I go to a secular college, which was mainly paid for because I was a foster kid? As long as I stayed in Oregon, I could go to college. Or should I go with this guy that I just met in his van and go to Canada? That was an easy decision for me. I'll go to Canada. I don't want to learn any more science and math and history, and I didn't want to go to college. But the Bible college? Well, that sounded pretty intriguing. In Canada? Travel? That sounds really great. And so that's what I did. And it was a wonderful thing. I went off to college. Did I have money for Bible college? No, I didn't have any money. I didn't have any parents to support me. But I thought, well, I'm just going to go and see what happens. Trusting God, I went to Canada. And 4 years later, in 1978, I graduated from Prairie Bible College. And again, God displayed his goodness to me. He provided all my tuition, all my expenses in supernatural ways. Money would just show up in envelopes. I don't know where it came from. Somehow God was doing a miracle, and I was tasting of God's goodness and God's provision. Now, in my marriage, point number four, I tasted the goodness of God in a great way. I kind of hoped that I'd find a girl to marry up a prairie. I was especially hopeful because it's a Bible college. I might find a nice Christian wife there. Someone told me there was a girl behind every tree. Then I discovered that there's no trees on the prairies. Actually, there were girls at Prairie. Some very nice girls. Some of my best friends found wives and got married. But I didn't find anybody for me. Isn't that sad? So I came home 4 years later to Oregon with a college education but no wife. Now, who wouldn't like a good-looking guy like that? Look at that hair. Ooh. So after college, I was living alone in a little house. I was helping with the youth group at the church. I found myself to be pretty lonely and kind of depressed, which is not it's kind of unusual for me to get depressed at all. But I was kind of in the blues. In Genesis, God said, it is not good for man to be alone. I said, amen. Please bring me a wife. And again, God provided just the right girl. It was love at first sight. Oops. Wrong picture. That was the girl before Rachel. God brought Rachel Craig into my life. This is her high school picture, so she was a senior there. When I first saw her, she was working at a Dairy Queen, and I was immediately smitten. I mean, those brown eyes, those freckles. I mean, who wouldn't be crazy about that, right? I thought she was about the prettiest girl I'd ever seen. But I knew she was way out of my league, and she wore a ring on her left hand, a little diamond ring, you know, to kind of keep the guys away, I guess, because I thought, well, she must be engaged. I think that's when I grew to love ice cream so much, because I would be there every day. One of my grandsons said that, he heard the story this last week about her meeting her Dairy Queen. She says, Grandpa, you wanted her to become your Burger King. You wanted to become her Burger King. Unfortunately, the feelings weren't really mutual at first, because she doesn't ever remember even seeing me at Dairy Queen. So I must have just came and got ice cream, and she just turned around and moved on. But a short time later, she got a job where I worked. What a coincidence. Is that coincidence or providence? I view this as providence. This is God answering my prayer. The very girl that I saw and liked came to work with me. I had to train her. We were waiters at a restaurant. So I had to teach her how to set the tables and serve the food. And we began dating that summer, and we were married less than a year later. The date was March 29th, 1980. Today is March 29th, 46 years later. Today is our anniversary, and I still love her with all of my heart. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. He gave me a wife who far exceeded my expectations. She was not only beautiful, she was wise, she's discerning, she's compassionate, she's caring, and she's the glue that holds our family together today. So I thank God every day for bringing Rachel into my life. It was God's goodness that did that. Point number five, as a parent, I have tasted the goodness of God. Both Rachel and I knew we wanted children, and we both liked the idea of a large family, but we never dreamed it would be this large. We discovered a psalm that changed our lives forever. That's Psalm 127. And here are specifically the verses. Behold, children are a gift of the Lord. You know, when I see people with kids, they would act like kids are a burden. Oh, these kids are driving me crazy. Here it says, children are a gift from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth. Some people would say, put off having children, put off having children. Children of one's youth, how blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them. I get the impression from this that children are a gift and they're positive, and you want a quiver full. You don't want one sword, one arrow. You want a lot of arrows. So the Bible seems to be saying big families are a good thing. So we said, we'll have big family. We made another life-changing decision here. We said, God, we'll let you plan our family. We're not going to prevent children. We're not going to ask you not to give us the blessings, not to give us these rewards. If you want to give us children, give us children. We'll just see what happens. 24 years later, this is what happens. There we go. There's 24 years between the youngest and the oldest. We have 12 children. So that averages a child every 2 years. So Rachel went through many, many years of having babies and taking care of babies. And there's been challenges because the babies don't stay small. They grow up. That's where the challenges are, right? But God is good, and he walked us through every difficulty, every drama, every heartache in raising these children. Now I want you to notice the second verse of that song that we sang. The song goes, I love your voice, you have led me through the fire. Raising kids is rough. Amen. Educating kids is rough. Launching kids is rough. Helping them find their right spouses is rough. You've led me through the fire. In the darkest night, you are close like no other. There were some nights where we couldn't sleep because of what is happening with our family. I've known you as a father. I've known you as a friend. I have lived in the goodness of God. We know that the challenges of a large family are just beginning. Our family now extends to grandchildren, and they're going to grow up, and there's going to be issues and dramas. There's going to be more fires and more troubles and more heartaches, but we believe that God's goodness and God's wisdom will sustain us and our kids and our grandkids. We ask for God's wisdom every day when we pray. God, give us wisdom and to face the situations we face. Number 6 out of 7. Here we go. Number 6. In my ministry, I have tasted the goodness of God. I've heard people say ministry is a difficult career path to choose. If you could be happy doing any other career, do it. Don't do ministry. I've heard that before. So I tried to have a lot of different jobs through my lifetime. I was a waiter. You know that. I was a lifeguard. I was a janitor, a truck driver, a construction worker, a factory worker, a gas station attendant. I tried a little of everything, but none of them ever felt like a calling. None of them ever felt like, I'm going to be a career janitor. Now, that's okay if you're a career janitor, sorry. But it didn't call me. It didn't tug on me. The only career that I ever felt suited for is ministry. From childhood through high school through college, I loved talking about Jesus, talking about the Bible. For me, to choose any other career would have been a compromise. Why would I settle for a job when I could do ministry? I can't understand why all of you aren't pastors. It's the greatest job in the world. It's an eternal job. One day when I was reading the Bible, God spoke to me in a very clear way. This is my life verse. It's John 15:16. You did not choose me. Now, I know Jesus is talking to his disciples. I'm one of his disciples. You're one of his disciples. I chose you and appointed you that you go and bear fruit and your fruit will remain. It's like God said, I picked you up out of one family, put you into another one where you could find me. I picked you up out of there and put you in Bible college so you could learn about me. I chose you. I've ordained you. I've trained you. Now go and bear fruit. That's very clear to me. That was my calling into the ministry. I've clung to this verse when I have had doubts or difficult times. You appointed me? Yes, I have called you and appointed you and sent you out. So this verse has prompted me to keep moving forward. It's my calling. I've got to follow through. I can't stop doing this and go do a secular job. The thing I enjoy more than anything else in the world is preaching. God's word to God's people. It's like a home run. God's word is eternal. God's people are eternal. I can't say the greatest thing I've ever done is driving a truck, working in construction, building a house. All those things are temporary. A truck will break down. That house will fall down. But God's people will last forever. And so I get the most fulfillment in life preaching God's word to God's people. And I've had the privilege of preaching for over 45 years. My favorite class at Bible school was homiletics. A homily means a story or anyway. Homiletics is where you learn to preach. I loved that class. I loved to speak. I was nervous. I was very shy. But I got over that. And I loved the idea that when you preach, there's eternal ramifications. People are being changed, being nudged into God's kingdom, encouraged to follow through. I spent my first 20 years pastoring two churches in Oregon. One was really little. It's a rural church, a little farmer's church with maybe 20, 30 people. Spent a couple years there. Spent most of my time in a church called the Chapel of the Hills. And the Chapel of the Hills was small too, but it began to grow. It was my home church as a child growing up. I came back and was pastoring my home church. And it grew to the point where we outgrew our building. And the church up the street was bigger than ours, but it was empty. So we just merged the two churches together, and we merged another one in too. So we had three churches, and I had to orchestrate bringing this group in with this group and then this group. And now we had a church that we had three services. It was too big for that building. We had two Saturday night services and one Sunday morning. So the Chapel of the Hills became the Church on the Mountain. We changed the name. We weren't a chapel anymore. We were a church. We weren't on the hills. We were up in the mountains. So Chapel of the Hills grew up to be the Church on the Mountain, and I got a chance to pastor there for about 15 years. In 2001, we were called here to Twin Peaks Community Church. I can't go into all the details of why I wanted to leave that church that I love so much, but part of it was the rain. I was born in California. I had California roots. My family lived in Hesperia. So when this church became available and they asked me if I'd be their pastor, it was a win-win. I got out of the rain. I got closer to my family in Hesperia. And I came for the long term. I said, I'm going to be here for a long time. And that's 25 years ago. Bill and Sue are here today. This is Bill right here. This is Sue. He was the chairman of the elders board when I was called to be the pastor here. And they're why I'm here. They drove up in their little Jeep and sat through three services, took us out to dinner and says, we've read your resume. We've heard you preach. We want you to come to our church. I said, well, tell me about your church. He says, it's a group of about 30 people. Well, we got around 300 people here. We can pay you this much. Well, would they pay me this much? How's that going to work? Bill says, we believe you're the guy. We want you to come. So we came, and we visited, and we spoke here, and we thought, this church is a beautiful little church. Why is it so small? So God brought us here. We stepped out in faith. It was a big deal. We had 10 kids. I think that's why they wanted me, because now they have a Sunday school class. From one child in the church to now 10 more, that was a win-win. I got a pastor and Sunday school class. But what Bill said, he said, I'm a mechanic. I'll take care of your cars. If you come up short. I didn't know they were going to be here today. They took care of us. They adopted us. And they've taken care of us all these years. They've had to move away, but we've kept in touch. Who else was here 25 years ago when we came? Well, this couple, that's Bill and Sue. This couple, you were here before I was. Yeah, you were here. Is there anybody else here in the old days of the chapel? Oh, Rick was there. Kathy, yeah, some of you were part of our church back then. It was a wonderful thing. We started growing little by little. I mean, it didn't happen overnight, but pretty soon our little church was jam-packed, and we said, we're going to have to go to two services. Let's vote on this. Every voted no. They didn't want to have two groups. The group wasn't that big, and to break it up, they wouldn't see each other. This group was so close. He said, can we just add on to the church? So we did. We chose to do some additions to this church. We had a new parking lot. That parking lot was miserably small. And we knocked down dirt and mounds and trees and stuff, and we paved that. We added new restrooms. We built these new restrooms over here. They had to be handicap accessible. Then we added more seating. We added this back area. From this, the church ended right here where these posts were before, so all that's new. Out there. we had this fellowship hall, and we put glass in case it was so full that people would sit there and look through. It was kind of like an overflow room. It doesn't do as well as we wished it would have. We had this little nursery or cry room over here. And best of all, we added air conditioning. Well, yay! In the summer, this room was not so fun. But here's the amazing part, maybe I should say the supernatural part, is we did all these additions. It was a lot of money, and we were afraid we might have to borrow, but we didn't have to borrow a penny. People just started giving. They didn't want to meet in two meetings. They wanted to meet here. They said, let's get this thing done. So we had a construction guy that could move fast, and we added on quickly. It was a wonderful thing to see. Then, a few years later, came COVID. 2020. Don't you love that year? It was the most difficult year as a church because we weren't able to meet. On Easter, we couldn't get together. We couldn't gather. Well, we came up with a way to gather in our cars. We did what I call drive-in church. And here's a picture of it. That's me in the back of that truck preaching. And everybody was in those cars with their windows rolled up, and they would honk and greet each other. And I would stand out by the road and wave as they went because we couldn't be within 6 feet of each other. But it was a chore. We had to put big speakers up out here so people could hear. We had a radio station so they could turn on the radio and listen to the car radio. So a lot of setup, a lot of work. It was wonderful. The whole community came. The whole parking lot was full of cars. Pretty soon people were rolling down their windows and chatting with each other. And pretty soon they were coming in to use the restroom. And pretty soon they said, let's just go back in. But ever since COVID, the attendance has been down. It wasn't like it was. People now watch TV at home in their pajamas. Because it's on YouTube, it's on Facebook. They're not afraid to come together. They just maybe don't want to get up on Sunday mornings. I don't know. Another disaster hit us 3 years later. Do you remember what that was? Snowmageddon. That's our church. Let's go to church. We were buried in 10 feet of snow. We could walk on the roof without having to climb. And we got on the roof of the church with snow blowers and cleaned the roof, the snow off the roof, because this is kind of a not that steep of a roof. We were afraid it was going to cave in. It was a lot of work. And many people, again, started moving away. They were afraid that may be a pattern. Don't want to be in this snow. And so we had more families move away. And then the economy, people would worry about California and the politics. So our church has shrunk through the years. The last few years, it's gotten smaller. That's reality. But you know, it's Christ's church. He says, I will build my church. We just have to cooperate with God and let him build. Let him have it. I think there's a good future for this church, don't you? As for me, it's been a wonderful 25 years at Twin Peaks Community Church. I thank you for being such a sweet flock. You're a wonderful group. I don't know that we've had any real drama. No splits. We love you all. You've been supportive of me and my crazy family, all we've been through. But now it's time for me to retire. Now, I wonder in my heart about my calling. If God has called me to do ministry, why am I saying no? Well, I'm really not. I'm not nullifying that. I'm not abandoning my mission. I thought I would never retire. I thought I'd just preach till I couldn't, till I died. But what made me retire and make that final decision is my health. I had a year or two where I thought I was dying already. Turned out I have Parkinson's and diabetes and some things that they were able to solve. So now I'm able to walk and jog, and I couldn't even get up these stairs hardly with losing my breath. So I was afraid, so that's when we brought Jonathan to work beside me and help me. And Jonathan has just become a sweet leader, and it was an easy transition. So I still feel God's calling in my life. I have a pastor's heart, and I'm going to continue ministering. I just won't be the senior pastor anymore. I need to pass the ministry on like we did this morning with the baton. As I review my 45 years of ministry, I can truly say that I have tasted and lived in and feasted on the goodness of God. I've experienced his blessing in my life. Seventh point, last point. In retirement, I expect to continue tasting the goodness of God. I don't like the word retirement, do you? Retirement sounds like sedate, uninvolved, or detached. I don't know. I'm going to change it. I'm not retiring. I'm being reassigned. Let's not call it retirement. Let's call it reassignment. I will continue to be active in ministry, just not in the same capacity as a senior pastor. Remember the motto we have for Twin Peaks Church. The twin priorities of Twin Peaks Church is what? Loving God and loving people. I still love God. I still love people. If I love God, I will still minister to people. I'll continue loving them, encouraging them. Instead of being the senior pastor, now they're going to call me Pastor Emeritus. That's a weird word. Pastor Emeritus. That means an honored, retired pastor. I'll be available to help Twin Peaks Community Church or any church, wherever and whenever needed. I still love doing weddings and funerals and hymn sings, and I'll help with the Strawberry Festival. So I'll be around. I just won't be here all the time. I'm not leaving. I'm not moving. But I will not be here every Sunday because we are going to be seeing our kids and traveling, and we're going to be visiting other churches. When you're a pastor, you always go to your church. You don't get to go to Lake Gregory Church or Church of the Woods. I want to visit all these churches. I want to go down and visit Red Barn. I want to go down and visit Packing House. So I'm going to just enjoy going to church instead of being the leader. So today at my retirement party, we're not saying goodbye. We're saying see you later. You'll see me later. I'll be around. All right? Let me close with a key verse. Here we go. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. I didn't like kefir. I didn't think I liked kefir until I tried it. And I didn't try it until my friend recommended it. Now today, I've been your friend. I've recommended. I want you to try God. I want you to give your life to him. It's the first step is receiving Jesus Christ. I don't know everything about this, but I'm going to receive Christ. I've heard enough to know that he's my Savior. He loves me. He's good. And I encourage you to commit your life fully to him. Amen? Our time is gone, so let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you for your goodness. Thank you that you love us, that you want us in your family, that you want us in eternity, but we have to choose you. I pray right now for those in this room that haven't done that yet, they just have been a little hesitant. Lord, I pray that you'd give them that decision to taste and to see that you're good. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Did my microphone go off?